You guys ready for Revelation? We took a little break last week, and Lewis did a fantastic job with just kind of included that as well in Revelation. So just the idea of what is worship and how is it supposed to be worship and what church is about. I'm like nervous. I'm like shaking. I don't know why. I do this all the time, every Sunday actually, and I'm still nervous. I'm coming up here and preach every Sunday. You hear me shaking? Maybe just the old age or the tired from traveling. But I'm like nervous. Pray for me. All right. So Revelation chapter 11. We were in the middle of Revelation. And just a little recap. It's the revelation of Jesus. So Jesus is revealing this. It's apocalyptic language, a type of writing that we simply don't use anymore. That's why it's a little bit confusing. 2 weeks ago, I illustrated where it's like a picture inside a picture and an inside a picture. So as you read through it, you're like, what's going on? And in zoom in view. This week, it's about the persecuted church. In the middle of Revelation, there's a persecuted church. And the storyline of Revelation goes this way. A little review here. There's four visions in Revelation. It's one revelation from Jesus. It's not revelations. It's one revelation from Jesus with four different visions, kind of like four different chapters in the book of Revelation. The first one is the churches. He was led by the Spirit. And there's a picture of the churches, the seven churches. And then second, he's in the throne room. That's where we're at right now. The throne room goes from chapter 4 all the way to chapter 17. And then the harlot in chapter 17, which is where like the zoom in view of the birth of Jesus. So we're excited to share that once we walk through this part of the throne room. And chapter 21, which is the victorious church, The end there in Revelation is the church in celebration with Jesus. The table up here for the duration of this series, because everything revolves around the table in Revelation. That's how it ends and that's how it starts. So that's why this is up here, to give you a visual image, the curtains. It's to give you the idea behind the scene view. So all these subliminal messages that you get on Sunday as we go through the Word of God as well. And right now we're in the throne room. So in the throne room, it looks a little something like this. There it's a scroll, right? So he was in the Spirit, led him into the throne room. In the throne room, there's a scroll, and he wept because he wanted to see more, but no one can open the scroll except one person, and that person is Sunday school answer, right? Every answer is Jesus. So make sure you have that on hand. Every time I go like that, you say Jesus, and it's correct. The scroll, no one can open the scroll except Jesus. Inside the scroll, there are seven seals, right? In those seven seals, in the seventh seal, it contains the seven trumpets. So you see how these zoom in pictures beginning to happen. So in the throne room, there's a scroll. Inside the scroll, there's seven seals. Inside the seventh seal, there's a seven trumpet. Inside the seventh trumpet, the fifth and the sixth trumpet is the two woes, which is judgment from God. Woes in the Bible is judgment from God. And then, inside the fifth and sixth trumpet, there's this little scroll. Okay, so today we're going to cover that little part of the little scroll and the second woe. The third woe hasn't come yet. That's next week, where the trumpet blasts and Jesus comes and all kinds of stuff. So today I got to say it's really difficult. It's probably one of the hardest two chapters in Revelation, because it is scary. It is, if you don't understand it, it can be intimidating. But we're going to walk through this together. Good? So have your Bibles ready, and here we go. Chapter 10, it's on the screen if you need it. I'll look at the screen to read as well. I have my Bible here. Then, Revelation chapter 10, verse 1. Then I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven. He was robed in a cloud. With a rainbow above his head, his face was like the sun, and his legs were like fiery pillars. You know why she's clapping? So I'm terrible with grammar, and you're gonna pick that. Now you're gonna like pick my grammar apart as I speak, right? But every Sunday, this little young lady over here will come up to me and says, "You made two mistakes today," and I usually say "fiery," and she corrects me every Sunday after church. It's fiery. It's fiery. So here we go. Fiery pillars. All right. He was holding a little scroll, which lay open in his hand. He planted his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. And he gave a loud shout, like a roaring of a lion. When he shouted, the voices of the seven thunders spoke. And when the seven thunders spoke, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven say, "Seal up what the seven thunders have said. Do not write down." So even at this point in Revelation, God doesn't give the liberty for John or to us even to find out everything about Revelation either, or heaven, right? Even at this point, God still withheld information from us until the end times. So he says, don't write this down, so we don't know what that is, all right? Verse 5, then the angel had seen standing on the sea, on the land, raise his right hand to heaven, and he swore by who lives forever and ever, who created the heavens and the earth, and all that is in them, the earth and all that is in it, and the sea and all that is in it. And he said, there will be no more delay. But in the days when the seventh angel is about to sound his trumpet, the mystery of God will be accomplished, just as he announced to his servants in the prophets. So right here you see an angel, one foot on the sea, one foot on the land. And when you see feet in Revelation, it's not as intimidating as it sounds. It just means God walks among us. He's with us. He has communion with us. He doesn't leave us out to dry, but he walks among us. And even here, the angel was swore by the one person who lives forever, existed forever. That person is? All right, very good. Very good class. All right, moving on. Verse 8. Then the voice that I had heard from heaven spoke to me once more. Go, take the scroll that lies open in the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and on the land. So I went to the angel and asked him to give me the little scroll. He said to me, take it and eat it. It will turn your stomach sour, but in your mouth it will be as sweet as honey. I took the little scroll from the angel's hand and ate it. It tasted as sweet as honey in my mouth, but when I had eaten it, my stomach turned sour. Then I was told, you must prophesy again about many people, nations, languages, and kings. Chapter 11. I was given a reed, like a measuring rod, and was told, go and measure the temple of God and the altar with his worshipers, but exclude the outer court. Do not measure it, because it has been given to the Gentiles. They will trample on the holy city for 42 months, and I will appoint my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. They are the two olive trees and the two lampstands, and they stand before the Lord of the earth. If anyone tries to harm them, fire comes from their mouths and devours their enemies. This is how anyone who wants to harm them must die. They have power to shut the heavens so that it will not rain during the time they are prophesying. And they have power to turn the waters into blood and to strike the earth with every kind of plagues as often as they want. Now, when they have finished their testimony, the beast that comes from the abyss, which means like the underworld or things that we don't see, will attack them and overpower and kill them. Their bodies will lie in the public square of the great city, which is figuratively called Sodom in Egypt, where also their Lord was crucified. For 3.5 days, some from every people, tribe, language, and nation will gaze on their bodies and refuse them burial. The inhabitants of the earth will gloat over them and will celebrate by sending each other gifts, because their two prophets had tormented those who lived on the earth. But after the 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet. And terror struck those who saw them when they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, come up here. And they went up to heaven in a cloud while the enemies looked on. At that every hour there was severe earthquake and a tenth of the city collapsed. 7,000 people killed in the earthquake, and the survivors were terrified and gave glory to God of heaven. The second woe has passed. The third woe is coming soon. The word of the Lord. Amen. And the reason we read that out loud, because at the beginning of the book of Revelation, it says, blessed are those who read these words out loud. And that's why we read every single chapter out loud the way that we do. Sometimes we stand. Today I save you from the standing, but we're going to stand at the end as I finish the service. This is not as scary as it sounds. Remember, the purpose of Revelation is to give us hope for the future. And comfort for the time that is now. The Revelation, it reveals to us what happened, what is happening, and what's going to happen. And there's all these zoom-in pictures. And there were these messages at the beginning of Revelation. It started out with the victorious who? I know, you're confused now. You're like, the answer was supposed to be Jesus, but the question didn't make. The victorious church. The victorious church. So begin in Revelation, to the victorious church. So let's dive in this today. But before we can get into this today, there are a couple of pictures that you need to understand before to even completely grasp of what is happening in chapter 10 and chapter 11. The first is the two witnesses. The two witnesses means truth. This is the uniqueness of Christianity. Since creation of the world, God says, let us make man in our image. There are witnesses, right? And then throughout the Old Testament, in order to convict somebody, you have to have a witness. So Paul can't just come up to me and say, oh, you're guilty about something, put this guy to jail. You, as a counsel, you would have to say, where are the witnesses? So you're required to have two witnesses to convict somebody. And in the New Testament, Jesus would often say, where are your witnesses? So the Pharisees would have to come up with false witnesses to condemn Jesus. But in the same sense, right, the two witnesses means truth. There were numerous, by the thousands, who witnessed the miracles of Jesus, the death of Jesus, and the resurrection of Jesus. This is the uniqueness of Christianity, where other false religion, where Islam, there's one witness, Muhammad. That doesn't make any sense. How can just one guy say, I got this from God, and this is what it said? Buddhism, one witness. Some extreme cult of Christianity, like Mormonism, one witness, Joseph Smith. It doesn't make any sense. The uniqueness of the Bible and the scripture and Christianity, what you and I believe in is the witnesses. That God always had a witness to what he does. The measuring rod means we belong to God. Anytime you see measuring or weigh or call, like measuring of the land, measuring of the temple, or God would say, this weighs this much, or when he calls a prophet or a pastor, that means we belong to God. That means it's special to God. It means it's to set out apart for God to be holy. So measuring rod means we belong to God. And the olive trees and the lampstands are the churches. And that reigns throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament as well. Jesus says, you are the light of the world. And as Revelation chapter 1 and 4, where Jesus walks among the lampstands. Remember that? He's walking among the churches. He trims the wick as the churches are not of worshiping him. He says, I'm going to just kind of cut you off a little bit. So these are the pictures that we just read in chapter 10 and chapter 11. So knowing what you know now, I hope this will make a lot more sense to you. And we established the ground rules earlier in Revelation that the church is not spared from persecution. The church is not safe from the chaotic, from the sinful nature of this world. You and I go through the same problem as those who are not in Christianity at all. I told you my boat story a couple of weeks ago. I should be fine. I'm the pastor, right? I mean, I'm God's called out to preach the word, right? My boat should not have any problems, but it does. It's not fair, right? I'm looking at God every day. I'm on the ocean. I'm like, why me, right? No, that's no, we go through problems just like the church is not spare from the chaotic sins of this world. Yes, we are spare and we are sealed on the final judgment of Jesus Christ, but we're definitely not excused from the evil of this world. So in the middle of Revelation, in the middle of this thing that Jesus is revealing to us, today we see a persecuted church. There are two things that God calls us to be in the midst of this chaotic, disagreeing, shouting match world where the haves and have not and where the got it, and the positions and the social class and the skin color and all the sexual immoralities, gender issues. How does God call the church to behave and to live in the middle of this chaotic world? And you get information thrown at you every second of the day. I watch Lewis preach online, so there's nothing I say that's hidden anymore. Well, back in the days, you know, if you missed a sermon on Sunday, you know, if whatever the pastor said, he's excused him, right? Because no one can dig it up. But everything we do now as Christianity, as churches, as Christians, as pastors, they can dig it up anytime and say, here it is. So how is the church supposed to live and call to do in this type of environment? With two things. God called us to stand firm on his word and the cost of the call. So in the back of your bulletin is it's all the notes. And every Sunday you come, we give you one of these. You can put this in your little handy-dandy notebook at home and go through it anytime you need. But at the bottom there, it says, it's my mistake, right? It's not Betsy's mistake, it's my mistake. It says the cost, C-A-U-S-E-D, or E, it's cost, C-O-S-T. So just excuse us for that. The reason I explain that to you, you actually appreciate this. We didn't want to waste paper and reprint it just to make it look all unblemished for you. So you know we're saving you money by not fixing this, okay? So it's cost, not cost. But the God called us to stand firm on his word and his words in this chaotic world, and the cost of that call. That's in chapter 10 and chapter 11. That's why it's so scary to read, because it has to do with you and I and what we're going to go through, what we're going through now, and what the brothers and sisters before us went through. So he says, took the little scroll from the angel's hand, the call to stand firm on the word, the angel's hand, and ate it. It tasted the sweetest honey in my mouth, but when I had eaten it, my stomach turned sour. And when I was told, you must prophesy again about your peoples, nations, languages, and kings, I was given a reed, like a measuring rod, and told, go and measure the temple of God and the altar with his worshiper, but exclude the outer courts. Do not measure it, because it is given to the Gentiles. They will trample on the holy city for 42 months, and they will appoint you two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. So a couple things here. You notice it's the church. God calls the church, where John, it's taken the scroll and eats it, and he provided the two witnesses, all the churches. But the witnesses were dressed in sackcloth. Sackcloth is like this material where it's a little bit itchy, a little bit rough. So the church is actually not glamorous at all. The church actually, it doesn't look the part. It looks just like everybody else. It's in humility state. It's his humbleness. And continue here. They are two olive trees and the two lampstands, and they stand before the Lord of the earth. So here's the church. Stand strong. If anyone tries to harm them, fire comes from their mouths and devours the enemies. This is how anyone who wants to harm them must die. They have power to shut up the heavens, and so that it will not rain during the time they are prophesying. And they have power to turn water into blood and strike the earth with every kind of language, and as often as they want. And I warn you this, if you don't know the Old Testament, it can be scary. You know, if you read that to your children, which I don't recommend reading this to your children, you see these two witnesses and the fire coming out of their mouths, and they calling the heaven to stop rain, and they can do this any time they want. These are Old Testament references. In Ezekiel, God called Ezekiel, I want you to eat these words and go and share it to the nation. The seriousness of God's word in our lives. And also, he also gave Elijah. Remember that? What did Elijah do from heaven? He called the fire to come down from heaven. It happened already. Right? Elijah called down fire from heaven. And then Moses, remember Moses? Like, let my people go. Moses turned the Nile into what? Blood. Right? This is the seriousness of God's word and what God calls his apostles or his prophets or his people to do. And they already done it. Where people are seeing and witnessing the miracles of God. Let my people go. God will fight your battles. God forgives you. He provides for you. But at the same sentence, they said, turn away from your sins. Worship your God only. Pharaoh, you're wrong. Jezebel, you worship false god. All your whatever Baals, it's false god. So you hear how at the same time he says, God loves you, protects you, he guides you, provides for you, he fights for you, he leads you, and he comforts you, and he wipes every tear from your eyes. But in the same word, he says, turn away from your sins. That's not right. God created man in his own image. He created you, female and male. He created you. You are to obey your parents. You are to obey your father. Obey your mother. Save your money. Don't flounder it around. Okay? And spread the good news of Jesus. All these things that God says, I protect you, but also he says, I want you to turn away from your sins and worship God only. The message of forgiveness and being united back with God, which I can't wait for that day to come, obviously, right? It's exciting. But the same message also brings condemnation to the world. John, take the scroll and eat it. It's going to taste sweet in your mouth, but it's going to turn your stomach sour. The good news is sweet to those who accept it, but it's bitter to those who reject it. The good news of Jesus Christ, this here, there's things in here that I don't like, okay? But it is sweet to those who accept it, and it will be bitter and turn your stomach sour if you reject it. So I'm called to believe in this because this is God's word. Whether I like it or not, it's God's word. And God calls the church in the midst, in the middle of Revelation, in this chaotic, crazy, shouting match type of world that you and I are living in, he calls the church to stand strong on his word, regardless of how difficult it is, amen, or how uncomfortable it is. But at the same time, they're dressed in sackcloth. That means a state of humility, a state of just humbleness. At the same time, he calls us to be gracious so that we're not condemning the world to hell, because that's not our job either. There's this old saying, grace without truth, people will never change. And truth without grace, people won't listen. Right? Grace without truth, people will never change. But truth without grace, people won't listen. Listen, I can stand up here every Sunday and say, God loves you. He's for you. He blesses you. You're going to be better. Your bank account going to get filled up. Your relationship going to be fine. You're going to be awesome. You're going to be happy today. Your hair going to grow back. You're wondering, like, why am I extra bald today? So we came home from our vacation. We were dead tired. We were supposed to come home on Friday, but we didn't because we were so tired. Because vacationing with kids, it's like babysitting your kids away from home. So we were dead tired. So we came home Thursday night instead of Friday. And on Friday, I dropped my kids off at my mom's house. And listen, I went out. Like, that was our vacation, right? Like, all right, we're not, that was our vacation. One day, dropped my kids off at my mom's house. And listen, I went out. So I cut my hair on the weekends before every Sunday. But I was so tired. I usually have my glasses on and I get all the stuff ready. And then I cut my hair. But this time, I was so tired. I took my glasses off. I took the whatever that thing is, and I buzzed my hair like I usually do, and I realized I didn't have the guards on. But one stripe, and it was too late. I didn't have the guards. I didn't have my glasses on. So that's how tired we are. But where was I going with this? I don't know. Where was I going with this? I can stand up here every Sunday and tell you how Jesus loved. But that's why, okay, that's why my hair is a little bit more bald today. That's why the hair is going to grow back, right? But a little shiny, the light's coming in. But I can stand up here every Sunday and tell you Jesus loves you, God loves you, your marriage is going to be fine, everything's going to be fine, your kid's going to be well-behaved, trust me, right? Your kid's going to be, they're going to listen to every word you say, and they're going to stay out of trouble, and you're going to be, your bank account's going to get, I can say that to you every Sunday, and he blesses you, he is for you, and you know what that's going to produce? It's going to produce a bunch of spoiled Christians. A bunch of Christians that comes here wanting, hey, tell me something good, tell me something happy so I can go and live. But at the same time, if we marched around with bullhorns and shouting in people's faces all the time, you're a sinner, you're not right, turn to God, turn or burn, you know, this is the reason America's going to hell, blah, 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 then we'll lose them. Because grace without truth, people will never change. But truth without grace, people won't listen. So what do? Our job is to hold on to this truth. Hold on to this truth. When the opportunity comes, don't waver from it. Your job is to hold on to this truth. And when the opportunity comes, don't waver from it. But that comes with the price. There's a cost to hold on to this truth. This is the scary part. Now, when they have finished their testimony, so God is instructing, take this word and share it the world. It's going to be sweet to those who accepts it. There's going to be bitter to those who rejects it. But when they have finished their testimony, the beast comes up from the abyss. It's almost Satan himself. This is the underworld. The beast coming from the underworld will attack them. Attack who? The church. And overpower and kill them. Kill who? The church. The pastors, those who stand firm on this word, their bodies will be lie in the public square of the great city, which is figuratively called Solomon, Egypt, where their Lord was crucified. For 3.5 days, some from every people, tribe, language, and nations will gaze on their bodies, refuse them burial. And the inhabitants of the earth will gloat over them and will celebrate by sending each other's gifts and be married, because these two prophets has tormented those who lived on the earth. So here's a picture. The world's not going to like it. And they will kill you for the cost of Christ. This is the scary. This is not one unique event. This is not something that's going to happen far in the future. This had happened to our past brothers and sisters of Christ. There are people who had laid down their lives for the cost of Christ. And there are people who are laying down their lives now for the cost of Christ. We're living in America. We don't see this stuff. But if you visit, if you just read Voice of the Martyr, there's a new movie out that everyone's posting on Facebook, The Voice of Freedom. Listen, I used to support a group of women who goes into Thailand and literally negotiate with the kidnappers and bring these girls into their homes and train them and teach them how to be normal in society again. And sometimes they lose their family and their lives for it. What you're watching on the screen now, listen, I talk to those people. There are people who laid their life down, and Satan will celebrate. See what the Bible is saying? They get together and they celebrate because you're no longer effective in the world. You're no longer a voice of reason to the world. Everyone can create their own gods. They can do whatever they want because you no longer preach the truth. And they celebrate at your failure. At your failing, at your body. They leave your body out and they send each other gifts and be married. This is the true reality of the church. It's not somewhere far in the future, but it's happening now. And it happened in the past. And it's going to happen in the future. We are not excluded from persecution. We are sealed from God's judgment when Jesus comes, but we are not excluded from criticism, and sometimes you will lose your life for it. There's this, you guys know what this is? Anyone know what that is? A California redwood, right? These are tree giants. You ever have a chance to visit? I haven't had a chance to visit. I did live in California for a short period of time, but never visited California redwoods. I would on my bucket list one day. Maybe if I don't, I get to see in heaven. But those are California redwoods. These are the trees that live for thousands and thousands and thousands of years, right? They're huge. People drive through. Have anyone ever visit California? Yeah. Did you, yeah, Lena, Gary, did you drive through it? Any of you drove through in between? Okay, very cool. We'd love to see a picture. Send me a picture if you can. So these are California redwoods. So when one of these trees fall, right, they would cut it up. And this is what it looks like on the inside. There's these rings, right? I got this off of Google, Getty's image. So inside the California redwood are these rings, right? And the rings determine how old these trees are. And if you visit the park, I'm just reading up on this, each one of those rings, there's a ton of rings between those white rings, obviously, but they mark these rings for significant events that happen in American history or whatever's going on around the world. And you notice, like, 1335, you can't read it, right? And then 1492, there are all these things happen. But when you look at the California redwood, these giants, you would think life was good. They stand tall and strong, and people gaze on it. But if you cut the California redwood open and you see all these rings and all these years, that not every year it's a good year. There might be an extreme flood somewhere or a California fire. There might be a cold front somewhere. And there might be some years where they don't get enough nutrition. So by the rings, science can kind of determine if it was a good year or a bad year. And you cut these California redwood open, as you notice that they stand tall and you admire it. But not every year is a good year. And that is the life of the church sometimes. People will look at their steeple and they look at you. Turn on the lights real quick. Turn the lights back on. You cut you open, and not every year is a good year, is it? No. Not every. We stay with the family who had a son passed away, and they're pretty open about it. We talk about it. And she said, you know, every day, you're a grieving mother, regardless how long your son has been gone. And you look at them, you wouldn't think they would ever have any trouble in their lives. Just these faith giants standing tall and strong, but you cut them open. Not every year it's a good year for you. A year maybe a misbehaved child, where you couldn't figure out what do you do with this. A year where your marriage might be on the rocky soil, or a year where you lost a loved one. Or a year you got fired from your job, whatever it may be. And because you're a Christian, people seize that and they celebrate at your failure. They say, see, where's God now? If God is for them, why are they going through that? And they love to throw stones at you and celebrate at your demise. This is a movie called Antoine Fisher. It's one of my favorite. I think I relate to that movie a lot because he's an orphan, kind of. I'm not an orphan, but I grew up without a dad and whatnot. But I love that movie, Antoine Fisher, and it's an old movie. So you spoiler alert, if you haven't seen it, I'm sorry. It's like 30 years old, right? If you haven't seen that, this is not a spoiler alert. This is like, you know, you've didn't seen it, sorry. But at the end of the movie, Antoine revisited the woman that raised him. And he stared her in the eyes and he says, you tried to destroy me. You did everything you could so I won't survive. You hurt me. You did everything you could so I won't make it. Well, you know what? I'm still here. I'm still standing. That was his message to her. And you, in this life as a Christian, you can stare in the face of Satan, who celebrates at your failure, and you say, I'm still here. Yes, not every year is a stinking good year. And I don't know I can say that in the pulpit. But man, you're still here. The church is still standing. That you might have a bad year, that you might go through some troubles, you might go through a rocky marriage, or maybe you had a split and a death in the family, or a misbehaved child, or some financial issues. But you keep the faith, because that's the cost of Christ. And say, I'm still here. Amen? Sometimes people get jealous because of how tall you're standing, despite all the hurts and pain that you went through, and they have no idea. And some even celebrate your hurt and suffering. But you stare in the face of chaos and sin and Satan himself and say, I'm still here. I'm still standing. Because in every part of the Bible, in the middle of Revelation, as Jesus revealed to John what the church is going to go through, what you and I are going to go through, there's a promise. The predestined of the call. Revelation chapter 11, I was given a reed like a measuring rod and was told, go and measure the temple of God and the altar with its worshiper. It's that little nugget of truth in there. Go and measure. That means you belong. That means you are set apart. Anything that's measure means you belong to God. But after 3.5 days, this is the church die. This is the picture, right? The church die. They celebrate after three and a half days. The breath of God. As the band come forward, as I'm closing this, the breath of God enter them. And they stood on their feet, and terror struck those who saw them. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, come up here. And they went up to heaven in a cloud with their enemies, looked upon. At that every hour there was an earthquake, severe earthquake, and 1/10 of the city collapsed. 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake, and the survivors were terrified and gave glory to God of heaven. The second woe has passed. The third woe is coming soon. Suffering, it's only temporary. You see here, in the midst of all this chaos, and you might fall, but God's promise to us, his breath enters into us, and we were lifted up to heaven as our enemies watch us, and they perish. There's this, I went to college in Johnson, in Knoxville, Tennessee, Johnson University. So my first year of college, we get lost all the time just because we didn't leave Florida much. You know, like my life revolves around Boca Raton, and that's it. I've been here since 1996. That's a long time, right? I watched the city kind of grow up, you know. So my first year in college, Knoxville, Tennessee, we would get lost all the time. And as you leave college, there's 40 West and 40 East. And it's like real close to each other, you know. And when you're 17 years old and you're driving for the first time, it's intimidating. If you make a right, you're going 40 East. You make a left, you go 40 West. 40 East take you to Nashville. 40 West take you to Chattanooga, which is you're on your way home. Thanksgiving comes around, all the students get to leave, and my roommate and I, we got in the car and we started to drive home. We found ourselves in Nashville. We were really, really, really far away from home. And Christmas time comes around, we did it again. But and this time we didn't end up in Nashville. We just kind of realized we went 40 East instead of 40 West. And then New Year comes around. Every time you go, you have to go down this road. And downtown Knoxville can get really scary because it's real crowded. But there's this one landmark. We would head on 40 West, and we'd drive for about 20 minutes. And you would see this landmark. And that's how we know we're on the way home. I took that picture a couple weeks ago as I visited visited the college. That picture was a couple weeks ago, and I still do. So every time I drive home from Knoxville, I don't recommend taking pictures while you're driving, but there's your pastor, right? I had to because I knew I was going to preach this sermon today, and I knew that was going to be a good illustration. So I had to take a picture. It's a picture of three crosses. And we use that landmark for the next 4 years of college. And even today, when I visit or my family go out of town or whatever, we would stay in the college, and I head home. Regardless of what role I took, I want to make sure I see that 20 minutes into the trip. And that's when I know I'm on the way home. And sometimes in life, as you read this, it can be scary. And not every year is a good year. And if people cut you open, man, there's a lot of hurt in there, isn't there? A lot of rings. But you're still standing, and you keep your eyes on Jesus. You're on the way home because God has predestined your calling. And he says that to Paul in the book of Romans. As we stand, and I read God's word to you. And a lot of pastors or churches would use this to argue about predestinations and whatnot. And that's okay. But Paul said this to the persecuted church in Rome. Nero burned down Rome and blamed the Christians for it. Caesar crucified 3 miles of Christians in public to show them who's the one true God. The church couldn't meet together. They couldn't buy certain things from the market. They were being persecuted, executed, rejected. You can think of all the words. And in the midst of all that, Paul wrote this to the church in Rome. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those who he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. You're still here. Amen. God, we thank you so much for your love and your grace. We thank you for your son, Jesus Christ, who rescued us. And we know we're not excluded from the suffering of this world. But we know your breath has entered us and raised us to life. As we stand truth, but with grace, and you kept your promise. Father, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us our daily bread. Forgive us as we forgive others. It is in your glorious name I pray. Amen. Amen. One of the songs Lewis sang today is a line that says, earth has no sorrow that heaven can't heal. And that is so true, right? There's no sorrow here that heaven can't heal. So this morning, if you never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, today could be your day. We have a baptistry right here, and we change your clothes for you as well. But don't leave here today without having a relationship with your Lord, who loves you, who rescued you. And maybe life has beaten you down a little, but you know, our elders will be up here to pray with you as well. But don't leave here today without making the decision for God. And you can certainly pray in your seats. And you can certainly call me during the week and say, Nuh, I really want to get baptized. How can we do this? I'm ready for you all the time, whenever. So make sure you make that decision. As our elders come forward by way of invitation, this song. You have a decision to make. We'll meet you up here.